Well, good morning, everyone. Please turn with me to the book of Job in the Old Testament and chapter 42. The book of Job, chapter 42. And we'll begin our reading at verse number 1. Job 42 and verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. And the Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemaiah, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kiren Hafhuk. And in all the land were no woman found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless this public reading of God's precious, holy, and infallible word to our hearts this morning. Let us just bow in a word of prayer, asking the Lord to bless us as we come before His word today. Let us all pray. Father, how we praise Thee for every opportunity that we have to come into the house of the Lord. And Father, we present ourselves before Thee this morning, and we pray, Lord, that You'd bless us with Thy presence and Thy power. And Lord, as we come and consider a few thoughts from Thy Word, we pray, O God, that You'd speak to us from that voice that only Thou canst utter, and that You direct this Word to our hearts to strengthen us and encourage us and direct us in the right ways of the Lord our God. And so, Father, we pray, and we realize that we do not have enough natural understanding to consider the words of this book. We ask, O Father, that Thou wilt grant us the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit might come even now and draw near to every one gathered here and speak these words not only into the ear, but directly to the heart. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Now, whenever we are dealing with the book of Job, our minds immediately turn to the subject of suffering, hardship, and difficulty. And this is true because Job's life is very troubling to us because at some point in our lives, we identify with his struggles. We've endured things similar to Job. And we understand what this man has gone through. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if the Christian life was nothing but smooth sailing? That we had nothing but joy and blessing all the time. We could be rejoicing in the Lord. But when we're down in the slough of despond, as it were, it's not quite so easy to be rejoicing in the Lord. And we understand this from his life. As Job had these flocks and herds, and they were stolen from him. I'm sure one or two or many of you had things taken from you, perhaps even stolen. I remember about 10 years ago, I was out shopping with my wife, and we were going through some stores, and I purchased a few things. And when we got back to the car, I realized my wallet was gone. Somewhere along the line, someone had just, I guess, slipped their hand in my pocket and took it. And that was it. And it's the worst feeling in the world because not only do you have money in your wallet, but your identification is there. Everything that you need to sort of get along is in that little wallet. And of course, I had to buy some things later on and I needed ID. I didn't have that. You have to go and get that all replaced. And it's a major hassle. And so at times, it's we go through these things where stuff that belongs to us is taken away. As Job also endured the loss of his children, he went through the heartache of losing these loved ones, these precious ones. Children are very precious to us, I'm sure. And can you imagine losing all of them in a shot, as it were? Many of us here have lost precious loved ones, those who are dear to us. And even this church has endured such things over the past while. And the loss of the Attenboroughs and Mark Keller, remember Gordy Bryant and Bill Marshall, these ones who are very precious to us and others. The list is too innumerable to recount, but it's very difficult to endure these things. And Job is also a man who endured bodily illness. And we also have suffered in the body and see others, even presently, suffering in the body. And so we endure. And we pray for those who are very ill. We pray that the Lord would draw near and to strengthen and to help in every time of the bodily need. But yet, despite all these difficulties, despite all that Job endured, the thing that I notice about this man is that he had a right view of God. Earlier in the book, Job, his wife said to him, "Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Although you've lost everything, Job, your possessions, your family, even your health, why is it that you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die." And what was his response to his wife? "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, did Job not sin with his lips? He realized that he received calamity at the hand of God or blessing at the hand of God. And he was willing to bless God no matter what circumstance that he found himself in. And so, as we look at this book, there's one thing that keeps coming back to my mind about it. That God is greater than our struggles. God is greater than our difficulties. And everything that we endure, God is over them all. And God is aware of our needs. And He supplies them. He doesn't leave us in the place of hardship. Because as we read here in chapter 42, that the Lord blessed the latter life of Job. And it was better than the first. And isn't that true about us as being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? No matter what we may experience in this world, our latter end will be better than the first. Because we have a great hope. And that hope rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God blessed the faithfulness of Job. Because Job, you see, he didn't have horizontal thinking. Of course, he was enduring the loss of all these things, and he was going through great times of trial, but yet he had a vertical view. He realized that there is a God in heaven, and that God was directing his affairs, and that was his hope. That's what encouraged him, and that's what enabled him to go through all that he went through, because he trusted in the Lord his God, and God blessed him for it. And oftentimes, isn't that what God requires of us? To be faithful. To be faithful to Him. to trust Him and to realize that God is the one who will not leave us nor forsake us. But He says, casting all our care upon Him because He careth for us. He's one who cares for us. And we often have to remind ourselves, because we can become forgetful of these things, we have to remind ourselves that our latter end will be much greater than the beginning. Because God has great plans for His people, and He desires our good. Remember what Paul said in Corinthians. He says, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. It's not even entered into our comprehension. We don't realize what God has for us. But yet we have great blessings and great things to look forward to as the children of God. And so I'd like us just to focus upon the first six verses of this chapter, 42. And as we look at the first six verses, and as Job declares God's person, I would like us just to think about the fact of gaining a high view of God. Gaining a high view of God. That's what we need today. To have a high view of God. To realize who He is in His person. In His beauty. As a great and glorious God. And may we look heavenward tonight, today. Heavenward, looking at Him. And so as we gain a high view of God, let us realize first that God must be prominent. He must be first and foremost. It says there in verse 1, Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from Thee. I know Thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from Thee. This is God, Job's response to the Lord. You see, the Lord had come to Job and revealed Himself to Job in a whirlwind. Job was lamenting with his friends. He was mourning over his difficulties, and he wanted to ask God a few questions. Why, as a righteous man, would he have to endure such hardship? And God reveals Himself to Job. In chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now the loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Here God is showing to Job, you're a man, a mere mortal, a creature of dust. I have made you and created you. And you're demanding of me an answer for how I conduct myself in this world, how I direct the affairs of creation and all my creatures. You're demanding of me and desiring me to answer to you. Where were you, Job, when I made all these things? Where were you? And so the Lord took Job's eyes off Himself, off His own scenario and situation, and brought it heavenward, realizing there is a God in heaven, and that God is the one who's in control of all things. And in chapter 41, He immediately goes to speaking about this Leviathan, this great creature, a sea creature that lived in the water. Now, I read some books and people claim that this is a crocodile or an alligator or something like that. But I don't know about you, but man is not really afraid of a crocodile or any creature like that. My own personal feeling, I have to go with what the Answers in Genesis people say. This is probably a dinosaur of some kind, some massive creature, because no man could tame this creature. No man could stand before this creature. In verse 10, it says, None is so fierce that dare stir him up, for no one could tame this creature. But He makes this analogy with Himself and the greatness of this creature. Although people quake in fear in the presence of Leviathan, how much greater is the Lord? As He says there in verse 10 of chapter 41, None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? If you quake in fear before this earthly creature, something that I have made, how much more are you going to quake in fear when I appear and you're standing before my presence? I'm so much greater than anything that is alive upon this earth. And verse 11, says, Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. God is preeminent here. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. All things stand before Him and are required to give an account of their life before Him, not the other way around. And so we must make God very prominent in our thinking. And too many times we lower Him to the level of ourselves. And He does not take first place in our homes because we're allowing things in our homes that are ungodly, that the Lord would hate to see there, that He's probably grieving over even at this time. And is there something in your home that you know is not right? Because God is not prominent in your thinking. And you have not set your affairs aright in that place. And of course, He must also take first place in our attitude, in our conduct, in how we interact with one another. And if He does not take a prominent place, boy, it's not long before we're backbiting and we're gossiping about each other and talking about each other and putting each other down rather than loving thy neighbor as thyself. We have to make sure that we're conducting ourselves aright with each other before the presence of the Lord. Because if we take Him lightly, then even His house is taken lightly. How many people today don't even darken the door of a church? Don't have time for the things of God. And even the prayer meeting, it's boring. I don't want to be there. There's better things that I can do. There's good stuff on television that I'd rather watch than meet with the Lord in the prayer meeting. We're not there because He's not prominent in our lives and our thinking. He hasn't got first place if we're not desiring to pray together for the work of the Lord, to see the work of the Lord go forward. I mean, what is first and foremost in your life? Because remember, the things of this life are going to pass away. They're temporary. And we have to have vertical thinking, not just horizontal thinking, right? To make sure God is very prominent, because one day you and I are going to stand before Him. And we are going to give account of how we conducted ourselves in this world. And so we must gain a very high view of the Lord. But also notice here that God is also powerful. He is powerful. In verse 2 of chapter 42, He says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Thou canst do everything. God in and of Himself is omnipotent. And everything that He does is for His own sovereign purpose under His control. Often when we look at this doctrine of omnipotence, we focus on the strength of the Lord, that He's strong. But I think it's much more than the strength. I believe when we look at the omnipotence of God, we're dealing with God's ability and the fact that He has all ability. And that also involves His strength. It includes His strength. It supersedes the fact that His power is that of strength or a control. But it's ability. Ability. His power and ability extend to every realm. There's no place untouched by His hand. He can move and control thoughts and actions, words and elements of nature, circumstances, anything. And that's why it becomes very incumbent upon us to trust Him and put Him first and foremost in our lives, because He's all-powerful. He has all ability. He cannot be stopped or limited by anything. What can limit Him? He fills heaven and earth. His presence is everywhere. What can possibly limit the Lord our God? Absolutely nothing. And there are no degrees of difficulty, as all things are equally easy to Him, even your circumstance. That thing that you're having to go through, they're equally easy to the Lord. And so really, this attribute of omnipotence declares the infinite ability, capacity, and potency in God. He is able to do all things. In Genesis 18, there Abraham has received the promise that Sarah was going to have a child. And the Lord says to Abraham, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Anything too difficult for me? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, and according to the time of life, Sarah shall have a son. Here was an old woman, maybe around 100 years old or so, beyond the ability to have a child. But nothing's too hard for the Lord. And in the time appointed, in the time of life, I will give you a son. You got to trust in me, though. And Abraham believed. And what does it say? It was accounted unto him for righteousness. Because he believed God. Not in his circumstance. Not in looking at his wife and her inability to have children. He did not have horizontal thinking. But his was higher. Because he had a high view of God. And what God could do in his life. So God is powerful. And there is nothing too great for God to do for us. We truly believe in an all-powerful God. And He can deal with our situation. He can deal in our times of need. And especially, He fills the need of the heart. You know, there's often times and there's a void in the heart. There's heartache. There's aching there. But does He not fill that too? Does He not know the very things that we need in our lives and our hearts to strengthen us and to encourage us? He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the one that fills the heart ultimately. Because He ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we have an all-powerful God who gives us all things. But not only is God prominent and powerful, God is also perceptive. He is perceptive. In verses 2 and 3, He says, I know thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And so not only does Job here declare the Lord's omnipotence, he also declares God's omniscience. He takes knowledge of our very thoughts. He knows what we're thinking in the inner man, in our heart. No thought can be withholden from thee. Everything is equally opened and declared before the Lord. Now, doesn't that make us realize that there's no counsel or scheme or plan, deception or lie that God does not know about? And this should make us absolutely fear and quake. Because not only does He know our actions, and if we're doing something that's not right, God knows about it. But even thinking about sin, He knows about. Even the thoughts that wander towards those things that are not right, He knows about. And if our hearts are bent towards some sin, and if we're indulging in something that we ought not to, God knew about it. When you were even conceiving it in your mind, before you even committed the action, God was there. And He knew about that very thing. Because it's impossible to deceive the Lord. It says there in Proverbs 5 and 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all his goings. He pondereth it. That's the idea of weighing it. He's weighing it. We're being weighed in the balances, as it were. And He's seeing if we're found wanting, or if we're found true to Him. And are we wanting? Are we wanting today? Or are we found true unto the Lord? For God is very perceptive. He knows our works. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. And in verse 3, Job states that when he was rebuked of God, he didn't even realize what he was saying. Here he was challenging God to answer him. Answer me, O Lord! Look at what I've endured and what I'm going through. Why are you putting me through this? And how many people have blamed God for difficult situations and circumstances? That they deserve better because I'm a Christian. God should provide all my needs, take care of me. How many people in churches today think of a prosperity type gospel? The moment you're saved, then things are going to go great. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to have all that you ever wanted or desired. And if that is not the case, then the devil must be oppressing you. You must have an evil spirit in your life, and That's the reason why you're not prospering. No. No. Absolutely not. Job was a righteous man. God called him my servant. Have you considered him my servant? There's no one like him in all the earth, a righteous man who escheweth evil. And yet he endured these things for a greater purpose, that God would be glorified of this man. And so Job declares, I didn't know what I was saying when I charged you, O God. I didn't know what I'm saying. I didn't realize who you were, truly. And Job declares that the works of God were even too wonderful for him. In verse 3, I heard that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. That term wonderful refers to the acts of God, designating either the cosmic wonders of the universe and all that He has made, or historical achievements on behalf of His people. Things unusual, beyond human capabilities. That which awakens astonishment because we can't do it. And there's many things in this world today that we can't do. We're very helpless. And again, it makes us realize that we're totally and utterly dependent upon the Lord our God for each and everything that happens to us. Everything that is provided to us. We're utterly dependent upon Him. Works too wonderful for us. But even that, doesn't that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ again? There's a wonderful work. The work of salvation and redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. A work too wonderful for us to even comprehend. That God and would depart and leave His glory and see it as nothing to be grasped at, to become a man, to bear your sin and my sin upon Himself. Too wonderful. Too wonderful. We can't even comprehend it. Even just thinking about it. Hell-deserving sinners. We should be going to hell because of what we've committed against the Lord. But He's not left us there. The moment we believe in Christ, we're saved. You know, that's wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful news. And that's the good news of the gospel to each and every one of us. It surpasses our ability. It's extraordinary. We cannot be just before God, because every sin that we've ever thought and committed condemns us. But God has done everything necessary for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we need to ask Him, come to Him for salvation. That's why we gain a high view of God, because He's accomplished the work. We have to only believe. It's a free gift. That's what salvation is, right? A free gift. We merely accept it. And He's given it to us. And God is all-knowing. He is perceptive. He knew our lost condition. And He knew what it took to save us. But also, in gaining a high view of God, we must ultimately realize that God is personal. He's a personal God, isn't He? In verses 4 to 6, it declares there that Job is beseeching the Lord, "Hear, I beseech Thee, and I will speak. And I'll demand of Thee, and declare Thou unto me, I've heard Thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth Thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." God reveals Himself to Job. He reveals Himself to him in a whirlwind, in a very personal way. He speaks to him directly. And He speaks to this man face to face. Now remember before, when the devil had come to God and accused Job, that he would curse God to His face the moment things started to be taken away from his life. And what did God say? "Did you consider my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. Perfect, an upright man. A man that escheweth evil. Perfect and upright." He had already known Job. Job had already known the Lord. They were in a personal relationship. And remember, that's how come Job could endure all that he did. Because he was in a personal relationship with the Lord. God declared him perfect and just and upright because of his faith. And remember, a relationship with God always centers on faith. believing in Him. And that takes us always back to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there's no salvation. Without faith in Him, we're lost. All is hopeless. And God enters into that personal relationship with each and every one of us through His Son. And so God is a personal God. He's not, as the New Age people say, some kind of force or power. And it's not a force or power that we're plugged into. See, they believe that everything is God. God's in the pulpit, in the pew. He's in you and me and the tree outside and the rock and the squirrel that's running up the tree. Everything is God because everything is ultimately spiritual, right? And there's some supernatural force that's being worked out throughout this universe and this world, and we're all plugged in. And because we're plugged in, we're gods. And then because we're gods, we're the ones who determine truth. They believe that each person, that truth resides in each individual. And therefore, no one can claim a corner on truth or dictate truth to another. I don't have a right to stand up here and tell you how to live your life or conduct yourself. This book is just a book like any other book. But how can we believe such rubbish? Because we understand, even from this man Job, that there's a God in heaven. He goes through the scenario of creation and how He's conducted and controlled all things and made all things. And he says, Job, who are you to challenge me? How many people are out there going to face God who have challenged Him all their lives only to be judged for it as God directs them to hell because they've rejected Him, because they believe they're God? God is not some kind of impersonal spiritual force that operates in the universe. He deals with us in very personal ways, doesn't He? He deals with us intellectually, to the mind. As He speaks to us through His Word, we gain understanding. And as we gain understanding of the Word, then we're able to understand who God is. And we're able to understand our relationship with God and how that relationship is to be conducted. And the fact that we need Jesus Christ in order to be saved and to have a proper relationship with Him. He deals with us emotionally, right? He loves us with an everlasting love. That's the motivation that God had when He came into this world, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's love. And then there's a hatred not against each other, but against sin and corruption and anything that takes us away from the Lord. There needs to be a holiness in our lives. And so as we love the Lord, we serve Him. And as we love Him more and more, there's a holy hatred for sin and corruption and anything that might mar that relationship with God. And so He deals with us in the emotional realm. And also morally, right? He gave us His law. He gave us His Word. And through this Word, we understand how we're to live and conduct ourselves. And we don't decide truth. He's granted us truth right here. The Word of God is not revealed for us to question. The Word of God is revealed for us to obey. Because that's how God is. He requires obedience. And then, of course, and most importantly, He deals with us spiritually. Spiritually, right? He restores our souls. He grants us everlasting life. He draws us with those cords of love unto Himself. And because we're sinners, He lays that sin upon His Son. Remember, there's a transaction there, right? Our sins are laid on Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. God views us equally with Jesus Christ when we're believing and trusting in Him. And so He's not left us to figure things out on our own, but He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. But there's something more here. And verse 5, He says, I've heard thee with the hearing of the ear, and now mine eye seeth thee. See, he's heard about the Lord. And he was moved by that, and he gave sacrifices, and he wanted to conduct his family and put the Lord first in his life. But my, what a difference when he saw Him. My, that opened up a whole new realm. His eyes were opened in a way like they've never been before. And so notice there's a difference between the hearing and the seeing. And there's many people in this world today. They've heard about Jesus. They've talked about Him. Someone has come and spoken to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They've looked at the Word. They've read the Word. Someone has even come and spoken the Word into the ear. But they've got to see. And that's the same with you today. Perhaps you've heard about Jesus Christ. Someone's told you about Christ and how you need to be saved. And you put that off. That's not so important. I've got better things to do. But my friend, you've got to see Jesus today. You've got to behold Him in all His glory. You've got to realize that He came into this world to save sinners. And if you believe and trust in Him, He will save your soul. Many today have not experienced the saving power of Christ because they've not beheld Him. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you see Christ. You see Him there on the cross and you realize that my sin is there on that cross with Him. And the judgment of God that was poured on Jesus is my sin. Not someone else's. My sin is there because He bore that sin for His people. And our response to God when we see Him, notice that too. Notice His response here, what He says. When He saw Him, my eyes seeth Thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Every person that sees the Lord immediately realizes, wait a minute, I'm unclean, I'm undone, I'm separated, God's going to judge me here. Remember Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filling the temple. What did he say? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And then the Lord took the coal from off the altar and touched him. We have to realize that sin's a problem, and that sin is separating us from God, and that it must be dealt with. And it's only going to be dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. We can't do anything to deal with it. It's only in Christ. And this is the first response of anyone who sees Christ, confessing utter sinfulness and wickedness before the Lord. Repenting, right? Turning from it. Not just living a life of sin, you know, wanting their cake and eat it too, as it were. I'll believe in Jesus. I'll follow what the Bible says and I'll accept Him into my life. I'll call myself a Christian, but don't let me take away anything in my life. I like my friends. I like my lifestyle. Don't do anything to shake up my life here. It must be changed. When we are a new creature in Christ, all things are become whole. Behold, all things are new in Jesus Christ. And so how is your approach to Christ? You've heard about Jesus. You've heard that you've needed to be saved. And that's as far as it goes. But you've never repented and turned from sin. You've never seen that your sin is black and repulsive in the eyes of the Lord. I invite you today to make sure that you know Him as your Lord and Savior. And child of God today, let us gain a high view of the Lord. Let us put Him in His rightful place and make Jesus Christ very prominent in our thinking. Not to lower Him to our own mentality, but He's our Master, our Lord, the one that we desire to follow. Because remember, God must be prominent in all things. He must be glorified. He will be glorified in this world. And God in and of Himself is omnipotent, all-powerful. He can do anything in all things. Let's not be afraid to trust Him and commit our lives unto Him. And He knows our thoughts afar off. Pray that He will keep your thoughts pure and holy. That He will keep you and protect you in this world, even when times of trial and temptation come, that you will not be tempted to charge the Lord foolishly, as Job's wife wanted Job to charge him. But may we say within our hearts, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, because I'm His servant. And let's not get ourselves in the gutter of worldliness and the corruption that so often comes upon people. Let's make sure we have that personal relationship with Him. Because remember, He's not some kind of abstract force that we're plugged into. But he is one who enjoys the time that we spend with Him. He desires fellowship with His people. And let us take the time to make sure we're having the fellowship with Him. Let us lose this horizontal thinking and focus our eyes heavenward, realizing who God is and who we are, that we might have that right relationship with Him. Amen. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Father, how we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy word of truth to our hearts today. We're thankful we have the witness of this life, this man called Job. And Father, even as he conducted himself aright in Thy sight, Lord, help us to do the same. And as he endured hardship, he did not charge Thee. Lord, help us to do the same. Help us to live as holy as it is possible for saved sinners to do so. Help us, O God, to do that which is good and right in Thy sight, to exalt Jesus Christ in our homes, in our attitude, in our lives, to be a blessing and not a cursing. And so, Lord, I ask that Thou wilt encourage each saint here today. Bless them in Christ. Help them to look unto the Lord, which is their strength, and to know that God can do all things. And Father, I ask that if there is one outside of Christ here today, that You would touch their hearts, that You'd draw them to Thyself with the cords of love, and that they would be born again by Thy Spirit. Encourage us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.